pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, I can't read that without thinking Ho-hum. Wouldn't that be a crazy name for a king? King Ho-hum. That would be funny. Anyway. He sent to King Hoham of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, and they and all their armies and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you just have your way in us as we look into your word. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would lead us into your truth. Lord, that we would be receptive of what you have for us tonight. Do your work, we pray. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we begin tonight in this 10th chapter, we'll recall that the last week as we were in the 9th chapter, even as is mentioned in the beginning here, in that first verse, how Gibeon had made peace with Israel. And we saw the story of that, the Gibeonites coming to Joshua, faking that they had come from a long distance, and you know, they got some old bread, old clothes, old wineskins and all that, and pretended to have come from a far distance and was just down the street basically. And but we see that in that they had recognized that they didn't have a chance against Joshua and Israel. They feared greatly because of what had taken place already, as we see written here. Now, it's interesting that at sometimes we see different nations, different kings gathering together with others. Here with the Gibeonites, they say, we got to come up with some kind of a plan. We can't afford to fight these guys because they'll wipe us out like they did with Jericho and Ai. And so they did this deceptive work. In their hearts, they understood that the God of Israel was more powerful than their own. And so, and that's a plus for them. Do you guys believe that our God is more powerful than any other God? Well, there is no other God, is there? Really? We know that to be true. But that's where worship starts. You know, understanding that we are before the one and true living God. Well, the Gibeonites did that, and the story goes through it and everything, and Joshua was upset that they were deceived, but they'd made a peace treaty with them, a covenant. They established a covenant with them. And so we're going to see in this chapter, in fact, we saw in this sixth verse as we just read, that the Gibeonites call upon Israel to honor the covenant that was made, because they are under attack by these other five kings and their cities. And so that's where we begin tonight in this 10th chapter. Now, as we see these first six verses, we do see that these five kings form an alliance, and we had the names of them there. We don't need to go over that once again, but the king of Israel, Adonizedek, just calls out for the others and say, come join me. We can band together. We'll attack Gibeon because they have made a covenant with Joshua and the people of Israel. If we go and attack them first, then maybe we'll have a chance against Israel. But that was just their mindset. And we do see here that in this fifth verse, that they gather together to go against Gibeon to make war with them. They had heard, as we saw earlier, about what the people of Israel had done in Jericho, as well as in Ai, that those cities were absolutely, totally, utterly destroyed. There were no people left at all. And so they, and after hearing about the Gibeonites, and we see that it's mentioned here that Gibeon was a large city. It was like one of the royal cities. It means that it was very powerful. It was large. It wasn't just a little town. It wasn't a village. It was a large city. And the men were men of valor. They were mighty warriors. You know, so to see that they did that, as well as the results in the other two cities, they feared greatly. But I want to look a little bit at what the men at Gibeon say to Joshua as they send him a message, saying basically that we're under attack. Know what they say here. Do not forsake your servants. Remember, that's one of the things that they said to Joshua. We are your servants. That was a part of that was the way the covenant worked out. Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. And because all the kings of the mountains have come against us. Don't forsake us. Come up to us quickly. Save us. Help us. Now they had made a covenant with Joshua and the people of Israel. And those words sound to me like a prayer that we might pray to our God, doesn't it? And aren't we in a covenant relationship with Him? And even as the Gibeonites call out to Israel in this way, we call out to our God in the same way. We truly do. And I don't want to compare Joshua and the Israelites with God Himself, but there's just something that is consistent with that relationship and with our relationship with God. And of course, even as the Gibeonites were bowing down before Israel, Joshua and the people of Israel, as their servants, certainly we do the same with our God. But He is the one who can help us. He is the one who can save us. We know where our help comes from, don't we? Yeah. And so we cry out to Him when we have need. We cry out to Him even as they did here. But you know what? It's interesting that even as the people of Gibeon say to Joshua, do not forsake your servants, you know, we don't have to say that to our God because He's already told us that Himself. He's told us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? He never will. You guys believe that? He will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we have issues, when we've got problems, when we've got situations, when we're confused, when we're hurting, when we are in distress, whatever it may be, fill in the blank. We cry out to Him, and He is faithful. Might we always understand, might we always know that our God is faithful. You know, and I've said that, I think I said this this past Sunday, but these things are just kind of in my mind still, the idea of God's faithfulness, you know. And you know how people will ask us sometimes, you know, unbelievers and just being silly, really, but thinking that they're going to trick us somehow, ask a question like, is there anything that God can't do? And, you know, there are lots of things that God can't do. But they are always related to his character and his nature. God cannot be unfaithful. He cannot be unloving. He cannot be foolish. He cannot be weak. You know, I mean, whatever it may be, he cannot be those things because he is who he is and he can't deny himself. That passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in which we see Paul, it looks like he's quoting from a song that may have been sung by the church at that time. But toward the end of that, I think it's verse 13 in chapter 2, he says, he quotes this song, even if we are faithless, still he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be what he's not. He always has to be what he is. He is always faithful. And so those are things for us to remember. And even as, again, the analogy here that we see, as the men of Gibeon call out to Joshua to come from Gilgal to save them, to deliver them from the enemy, so our God delivers us from our enemy. And we know the greatest enemy that we have is sin. He delivered us from our sin by giving for us his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's given us everything that we need in order to do battle against our adversary in this world. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter wrote. 2 Peter chapter 1. He's given us weapons of our warfare. He's given us an armor to wear, Ephesians chapter 6. So he's given us everything that we need. And the thing always to keep in mind, because we are in spiritual warfare, aren't we? And this whole idea of Joshua, the people of Israel, entering into the promised land and these battles that they're waging and everything in order to take the land that God has promised them and all this. I mean, it's consistent with our own lives spiritually in the sense that he has given us promises and we are in spiritual warfare. And in order to lay hold of those promises, we need to fight the warfare in a way that is consistent with his word. Now, we don't do this. I mean, it's not a physical warfare, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, right? For the taking out of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and all. That's what we see Paul writing to the Corinthians. But we also see, though, that he's given us that armor, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. So, our warfare, spiritual warfare, it is a battle. It is a battle. We can't enter into the promises of God by just sitting on the couch and eating popcorn. You know, there is battle to be waged, and it begins as we, as the army of God, pray on our knees. We do the warfare on our knees. Now, verses 7 to 10, let's go ahead and look at those verses. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. I want you to take note there that verse 6, Gibeon sends a message, come help. The first thing in verse 7, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal. They left, and they went to give their help. like God does with us, right? Verse 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. Now those are cities that are down in the foot, actually past the foothills, because these are the mountain areas. Jerusalem is in a mountain. This isn't too far from Jerusalem. You know, it's the mountains just to the west of the Jordan River and down toward the kind of like the middle, right around where the Jordan River meets the Dead Sea. Just to the west from that is Jerusalem, and they had entered in just to the north of the Dead Sea, going toward Jericho. They settled there at Gilgal and so forth. That was their headquarters, and so these cities that that are mentioned here now, Azekah and Makkedah, are down below the mountains, just where the valley begins. The lowlands begin, and then over to the sea, where the Philistines had control. That's kind of what we're looking at right here. But in these four verses, 7-10, we kind of have a summary of the battle that takes place, and then following are details of that battle. So it's not like this happened and then the other things happen. This is a summary, and then the other fills in all of the details of that. But notice verse 8. We see God speaking to Joshua. Now, it is interesting that Joshua left right away from Gilgal. And then the following verse that the Lord speaks to him. Is this in the proper order of what really happened? I don't know. We don't know. We don't know for sure. But let's say that it is, God would have still honored Joshua and the men of Israel in battling because they were honoring the covenant that was made. It's something that God wants us to do, is to honor our word, right? And so, I mean, he's very interested in that kind of a thing. But notice what God says to Joshua. Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Which is very similar to promises, encouragement, that God had given to Joshua before, earlier in the book, in the very first chapter. We see very similar words. Not a man shall stand before you, God tells him. He repeats that. And so one of the things that we see here is that God is very, again, very faithful to honor his word, and it always goes back to the beginning in terms of our relationship with God and even the reason that we've come to him. You know, the work that he's done in our hearts and lives, and a lot of things take place within our lives in this warfare while we're in this world. You know, let's not be thinking that becoming a Christian means all of our troubles are over. Yeah, I mean, some of you are going, oh, we know that already, you know, but let's not be thinking that. And you know what? As we might be used by the Lord to bring someone to Jesus, let's not let them begin thinking that either. You know, there's a reality to the spiritual warfare. There's a reality to, you know, this world being, Satan is the ruler of this age, the ruler of this world, and there's a different kingdom of which we are a part, but it's not of this world. You know, and there's this battle, there's this warfare that goes on. And so there are difficulties that we face, plus the fact that, you know, whether we are following the Lord and involved in this kind of spiritual warfare, those who are not following the Lord, they're involved in warfare too. They just don't know that they are on Satan's side. Did you know that you were serving Satan before you came to Jesus? No. Did you know that you were at enmity with God before you came to the Lord? No. I didn't know that either. I found out as I was reading the Bible. At enmity with God before I came to Christ? He wasn't my enemy, but he was. I didn't see him that way, but I was at enmity with him at that point in time. But just this point that the Lord speaks to Joshua these words of encouragement. And so, Joshua goes, he comes upon them suddenly. They had marched all night, but they were ready for battle. And notice verse 10. I love this 10th verse. Look how it's worded there. So the Lord routed them. Note the verbs. The Lord routed them, he killed them, he chased them, he struck them down. The Lord did all that. That's what this verse says. The Lord did all that. Now, physically, of course, we know that the men of Israel, the army of Israel, they were the ones that the Lord used, but the Lord is the one that did the work. The Lord is always the one who does the work. So I love the way that is pictured here in this 10th verse. Again, the Lord routed them before Israel. He killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. He chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. I love that. Later on, we see in verse 14, for the Lord fought for Israel. In verse 42, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Those are important aspects of our warfare that we must always, always remember. Now, let's pick up in verse 11. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, so that would be on the western side of the mountains going down toward the lowlands, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. That's pretty crazy. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. Now, this is all these kings and their people, the Amorites. And Jerusalem belonged to the Amorites before Joshua came in. He delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. That was one long day. I would venture to say, as long as some of the days are that we have, I mean, we'll get home sometimes, but that was a long day. I've had a long day. Well, it wasn't any longer than any normal day. It may have felt longer. And, you know, maybe we were working on the job for 12 or 14 hours rather than 8. Still the same number of hours in the day. This day was actually longer. The sun stood still, the moon was stopped for about a whole day. So an additional 12 hours, let's say. You know, if it just if the days are split right in the middle between 12 hours of sunlight, 12 hours of nighttime, then 12 hours were added to that day. Now, in verse 11, we see that the Lord cast down large hailstones. This is the first time in the Bible that hailstones are mentioned. It's not the last time. We see it in the Psalms. We see it mentioned by a couple of the prophets. And we see it in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 16, 21, this is what it says. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. 75 pounds, the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, I doubt if these hailstones here in Joshua 10 are the same size of those in Revelation 16, because it's mentioned there that it's the weight of a talent. Here it just simply says large hailstones. But they were big enough to kill the soldiers. I mean, they weren't, it wasn't just pea-sized hail. Softball size, perhaps. Perhaps larger, coming down from the skies. And the Lord just pummeled them with hailstones. And killed most of the army. As is mentioned there, there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. God doing the fighting. Now, guys, this is the same God who fights for you and for me.
Yes, amen.
Isn't it, right?
Yes.
He's the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews, book of Hebrews. He has not changed. And he does his fighting. Now, again, our fighting is not physical. It's spiritual. And of course, the Lord engages our adversary in a spiritual sense. I think sometimes it can take physical form, but normally, no. It's a spiritual warfare. But the same God who drove out the enemies of the people in this way drives out Satan when he's coming after us, if we are engaged in the warfare properly. That's an important part of this. We'll get to that in just a few moments. But these hailstones fall from heaven. God doing the fighting. And then verses 12 and 13, actually the rest of, up through verse 15, up through verse 14. Then Joshua speaks to the Lord. Note there in verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord on this particular day. And then at the end of verse 12, before he starts speaking, and he said, in the sight of Israel. Now, here at the end of verse 12, he's commanding the sun and the moon. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. He's not speaking to the Lord there. He's commanding the sun and the moon, which in itself is kind of a nutty thing, right? If you ever see somebody speaking to the moon, just remember, Joshua did that. Just saying. Anyway, the beginning of the verse says that Joshua spoke to the Lord. Now, it seems to me that this could mean that Joshua prayed the Lord gave him some direction, and this is what he did. It could be exactly what took place. I certainly don't believe that Joshua just took it upon himself to stop the moon and the sun. I believe it was the Lord's direction, as we see there in verse 12, the beginning. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. And then he said, in the sight of all of Israel, sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. This is tantamount, I think, to what we see with Peter in the book of Acts. I believe it's the 9th chapter in Acts. No, it's before that. When he comes to, that's about like the 4th or 5th chapter. When he comes to the man who was born lame, and he tells him to take up his cot and walk. Remember, this man is waiting, and he's waiting for some alms of some kind to come to him. And Peter says, Peter says, silver or gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Now, I think Peter telling this lame man to stand up and walk is kind of the same as Joshua telling the sun and moon to stand still. Either one is a miracle from God. Now, the sun standing still, I mean, you know, a man telling the sun stand still and to stand still, that's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive. But, kind of the same. It takes the Lord to actually make it happen. And so, each one of them had to hear from the Lord that this is what he wanted. In fact, later on, we do see something spoken about as the Lord had commanded them. That's what they did. And so I think this is a part of it in terms of Joshua. But you know, I don't have that kind of faith. I don't know about you guys. Because in my ministry, I have prayed for a lot of people. And I pray for a lot of people to be healed of some disease, some malady, some whatever. You know, and I have never said the Lord has healed you. Because I don't know if he had. Now, there have been times that I've prayed for people and they were miraculously healed. I remember praying for a woman who had a tumor, and then it was gone. The Lord did that. I mean, I prayed for a little girl, about a 10, 11-year-old little girl who had been in a car accident. I've shared this with you before. It was some time ago I did. This is when I was serving at Calvary, Ontario with Pastor David. We were called to the ER where this little girl was. She was in very, very serious condition. She was on machines and stuff. She'd been intubated. She was hooked up and all the beeping going on and everything that was there. And I can't say that she was on life support. I'm not sure that she was. But one of the other brothers in the church came with me, and we were there, and we saw her. I mean, she was out, you know, not conscious. And it was just a very sad thing. And she honestly had the look of death upon her, you know. I mean, ashen face, sunken eyes, and that kind of a look. She really did. And it was a difficult thing. But we laid hands on her, began to pray. And then we heard the machines beep. It seemed like they were resetting or something. I don't know. But they beeped. When we looked at her, and her countenance had changed. Her countenance had changed. And I believe that the Lord touched her and was bringing her, she had a look of life on her face, you know. And so it's like, I've often wondered about that. Like, Lord, was she like that close to death and you basically revived her, you resurrected her, brought her back to life from the dead kind of a thing? On a practical sense, it kind of was that, but, you know, it's not like, you know, I'm not going to be saying, yeah, the Lord used me to raise the dead. No, I'm, you know, but the point being, the Lord did an incredible thing there. Now, going in, it's like, oh, man, you see her. Oh, wow. Let's pray, you know, just believing that the Lord can do something, and he did. But there have been plenty of times that I've prayed for somebody and they were not healed. There have been times when I prayed for somebody and I didn't think they were going to get healed, and of course they didn't. Then the Lord beats me up and goes, what kind of faith do you have anyway? You know, I mean, it just, and I think all of us kind of have those kinds of struggles as in that kind of area, you know? But again, for Joshua to stand there and command the sun and the moon to be still, and then the very next verse we see, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped. It's like, my goodness. Now, we know Joshua did not do that. But at his word, the Lord did. Yep. Incredible, incredible stuff. Now, I do need to say this, too. I mean, in looking at this, you know, in reading, actually, even in reading various commentaries on it, you know, some commentaries say the Lord just actually did this. Others' commentaries say we ought not to take this literally. You know, maybe it's more of a poetic kind of a thing, but like a writer, one of the Psalms writers writing, and the trees clap their hands for you kind of a thing. You know, but there's too much here. Too much is written. Too much detail is given. And I just have to say, our God set the solar system, set the universe into motion. And if he wants to, he can stop it, even for just a few hours, right? I think there are times, because it's such a difficult thing to imagine happening, people start trying to, well, it's not really what happened, probably this, you know. Or, you know, maybe it just seemed like the day was lengthened so he could have victory. And what, I mean, you know, honestly, I think that's a bunch of nonsense. You know, the Bible says that the sun stood still and that the moon stopped. I believe that the sun stood still and the moon stopped. And it was for a period of about a whole day. You know, so the day was lengthened 10, 12, 14 hours, depending on what time of year it was. But that is indeed what happened. But another case in which we see God going before his people. This is the same God who parted the Jordan River for them to get into the promised land. The same God who caused those walls of Jericho to fall. You know, so the miracles that have been taking place are taking place still as this day is lengthened so that Joshua and the men of Israel have the time to have victory there in Gibeon. So just an incredible, incredible thing. It mentions in verse 13 the book of Jasher. And the writer here of Joshua, probably Joshua himself, says, isn't this written in the book of Jasher? Jasher is obviously an unbiblical work written by some guy named Jasher. And basically, what Joshua is saying as he writes this is, if you don't believe it, it's there too, kind of a thing. Yeah, I'm not the only one writing this. But Joshua was there. He saw it took place. He's the one who spoke the word. Just an incredible, incredible thing. So, crazy day. Now, verse 14 also says that there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, what this is saying is, it's not saying that there's never been a day like it before or after that the sun would stand still. What it says is that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Now, as we see this, what we were saying earlier perhaps should be discounted, the idea of the Lord told him to say this. No, it says here that the Lord heeded him. Boy, what a man of faith. Now, we can't go around telling God to do stuff. Let me ask you guys a question. Have any of you ever, in a prayer, told God what to do? Or at least suggested that he ought to do something? You really ought to do this, God. We might say it in this form. This is what this person needs. As if we know, and he doesn't. You know, we got to be careful about that stuff. But it says, we see what Joshua said. We see here that it says in verse 14 that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And he did this. The Lord was fighting. He did indeed bring victory. And then in verse 15, we see that they arrived back in Gilgal. One more thought. You know, again, just the point that God is fighting for Israel, it just reminds me of what we see with young David in his battle against Goliath. His final words to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47 are these. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. Again, that's like the theme of Joshua to this point. And it ought to be a theme for our lives as well, right? Understanding that the battle is the Lord's. We don't have to rely on our own strength. We don't have to rely on our own wisdom. We don't have to rely on our own ability. In fact, if we try to do that, we're going to be toast. Yeah. But if we rely on the Lord's strength, on His power, on His wisdom, on His grace, and on His mercy, He is going to act on our behalf. Okay, let's go on. Verse 16. And we're going to read verse 16 through verse 27. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. Does that remind you of anything? Rolling a stone to the mouth of a cave, right? Joshua did it so that these men could not get out. The officers of the Roman army did it so that Jesus couldn't get out. Well, we know how that ended. Verse 19. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities for their own protection. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave. the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua, this is an important part of this right here. This is what we're going to be looking at in just a moment. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. Now we know why he had them do that, right? Showing authority and showing victory. Yeah. The men standing, the kings on the ground, their foot on the neck. Yes. Mm-hmm. They've got power and authority over them. Very humiliating for the kings, but very empowering for the men of Israel. Amen. And very encouraging to them. Amen. And then look at this. And they drew near, they put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Let's stop there. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah,
it's exactly what God said to Joshua, right? In encouraging him. But Joshua goes on. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So just a beautiful illustration of God's power over the enemies of Israel. This is, and it's like, no, you're not really standing there with your foot on their neck. It's the Lord that's doing this. He's using us, but the Lord is doing it. Thus, thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. What an encouraging thing. Now, God had told Joshua that no man is going to stand before him. Now, he is doing this to give an illustration to them, a very visible illustration that this is what God is going to do. He is going to bring victory to them in every battle against whomever they fight. In verse 26, and afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So anybody who come by and say, hey, what are you up to? Go, oh, I'm just hanging around. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded that they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they'd been hidden, laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Their hiding place became their tomb. This is a very powerful passage in which we see Joshua speaking these words of encouragement to the men of Israel. Again, great encouragement to them. But all the enemies that they fight, God is going to bring this kind of victory. And might I say that all of our enemies in our own lives, God is going to bring victory. If we stay in relationship with Him in such a way that we are people of prayer, people of the Word, filled with the Holy Spirit, and acting upon the things that God says to us. If we're disobedient, if we don't seek Him, we already saw the problem that they had by them not seeking the Lord. They were defeated at Ai. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. They were defeated. They didn't seek the Lord. But if we are consulting the Lord in the Word, in prayer, worshiping Him, living lives of obedience to Him, wanting Him to be honored and glorified in our lives, our enemies will be defeated. Yeah. Now, what kind of enemies do we have that keep us from walking with the Lord in such a way that He is honored? Well, Galatians 5, 19 to 23. I didn't give this to the guys, but you can turn there in your Bibles if you like, or just listen. But Galatians 5, 19 through verse 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It speaks about envy and murders. Sounds like things that we were talking about this past Sunday from the book of James. James talks about the dangers of the tongue. And all those are things that become our enemies. And I said recently that, you know, really, we are really our own worst enemies. So our flesh, the things of the flesh, and these are works of the flesh that I just read. But going on from that, in verse 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And back in the 16th verse of Galatians 5, Paul wrote that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit is the key. Living our lives in such a way that we are ordering our lives after the things of the Spirit, obedient to His Word, giving attention to these things that we see in the terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we can't make that fruit happen in our lives, but we can be aware of what they are and ask the Lord to be bearing that fruit through us and living lives of cooperation, really, with the Holy Spirit Himself. And as that takes place, indeed, we will have victory in this warfare. And a part of it, too, is this. Whenever we're going through a tough time, and just, again, with me going through what I've gone through the last few years, with my wife being with the Lord now, all of that, I think that the temptation for me and any of us who are in a difficult time is navigating that in such a way that the Lord is honored and glorified. Because we can easily go in the other direction. You know, with the questions, why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why me, Lord? You know, you don't love me anymore. Those kinds of things. Or just giving up. Turning away from the Lord. And I'm convinced that the difficult things that we go through in this life, which everybody goes through it, those difficult things, as we have God with us, He gives us the ability to go through them apart from sin. Apart from complaining. And Paul writes to the Philippians, do all things without grumbling or complaining. All things. It's hard. And yet, we're able to do so. That passage there in Philippians is a very powerful one. But I think the thing is this, going through the things in such a way that we are bringing honor and glory to our Lord. That is a key. And that is a key in terms of our motivation for going through them in a way that is going to bring glory and honor to Him. Let's quickly go through the rest of this. Beginning in verse 28. On that day, Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its kings with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. And through the rest of this, all the way through verse 39, we see all of these cities the same. Makkedah is mentioned, Libna, Lachish is mentioned, Gezer, the king from Gezer came up to help Lachish, but they were struck. None of them were left. We see that's in verse 33. Verse 36, Eglon, the same thing. And the thing that we see that is consistent with all of them is that the Lord was with them, the Lord did the battle, the Lord brought the victory, and in all those cities, all of them were utterly destroyed. All of them utterly destroyed. And we see going on, let's read verse 40 to 43. The last four verses. Verse 40, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. That's an important part to this. As the Lord God commanded. Bless you. And verse 41, and Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, look at this, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Now, we don't know how much time chapter 10 took. Obviously, it wasn't just one day. Not even just one long day. You know, because they went to several different areas, different cities, and they destroyed every breathing thing, every living creature in those cities. And we have to remember, we have to keep this in mind, that before the people of Israel under Jacob went to Israel as God had placed Joseph, went to Egypt as God had placed Joseph there in Egypt to save them because of the famine and all that. The Lord basically stated that he was not ready to give up on Canaan because their iniquity was not yet full. 400 years later, all this is taking place. 40 years in the wilderness after that and so forth. But now the iniquity of the Canaanites was full. And the Lord wasn't just simply saying, you know what, I want my people there. It's a good area. I made it for them. I'm just going to kick the other people out, and I'm going to bring them in. It wasn't that simple. Because they were experiencing the consequences of their own sin. You know, all these people, these various cities, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, all of them, you know, their iniquity was now full, meaning their sin was complete, and thus they needed to be removed because of that. It was a righteous work of God to displace them and bring his people in. It really was. You know, and so we have to keep that in mind as we go through the book of Joshua. But guys, if there's anything that we learn from this passage, it's simply this. The Lord is fighting our battles. And as we allow him to fight, meaning we keep ourselves away from determining what we're going to do, and we allow the Lord to direct our path. We allow him to give us direction. We fight the battle the way he desires us to fight the battle. We honor him in our lives. And as he does, or as we do, we're going to find that as we go through various battles, as we go through difficult times, as we go through the just hard times in this world because, well, this is a broken world that we live in, a lot of broken people in this world. We ourselves are broken, just a bunch of brokenness, and that means there's a lot of pain, a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems. But thank the Lord that Jesus said, In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's let him be our overcomer as we bow before him and worship him. And Father, help us to do so. God, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, so many things we can experience, even as I mentioned a moment ago, in this broken world. But Lord, you came to redeem us. Not to simply to redeem us from this world and out of this world, but Lord, to redeem us from our sin, to give us life. Lord, to remove our sin from us. And so, God, have your way in our hearts. God, I pray that each person here would be encouraged through these words and the way that you acted on behalf of Israel. God, you do those kinds of things for us. You know, maybe not causing the sun to stand still and parting rivers and seas for us to go through them physically, but you do those in different ways in the area of emotions and the spiritual things that we go through, Lord. Lord, might we believe that in the same way you parted the Red Sea for Moses and you parted the Jordan River for the people of Israel and you caused the sun to stand still and the moon to be stopped for Joshua, Lord, that you will do miraculous things for us too. Why? Because you love us. Because our desire is that you be honored and glorified. And so, Lord, we bow before you, have your way. And, Lord, would you please, Lord, honor yourself through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.